book of Colossians, that chapter 3, we'll begin in some of my favorite writings, Paul's writings. We'll begin in our studies this evening. The book of Colossians at chapter 3. When we are baptized, we are fully immersed in water. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, the first part of that chapter, talks about how we are fully immersed. We're buried with Christ into baptism and raised up just as He was to walk in a newness or a refreshed life in which we have a new view on life, a new way of living, that Christian way of living. Before we are baptized, we make a confession, and that confession is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We see that pattern in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Peter gives us that example, that pattern of when his response to Christ is that he believes that Christ is the Son of the living God. We today, before we are baptized and we make that confession, we are implying something by making the confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that implication is that we believe that He is the true Son of God and that we believe that God raised Him from the dead. And what I want to talk about this evening is that resurrection. I want to talk about three different things this evening that the resurrection of Jesus Christ should and does mean to us as Christians. Christ is coming back one day. We know that. We've looked at that several times. Hebrews chapter 9, 27. We referenced it this morning in lessons past. Berlin referenced it this afternoon at the funeral home that we are going to approach a judgment day one day. Whether we die first and then that judgment day comes or Christ decides to come back before we meet that appointment of death. Christ is going to come back. And when He comes back, we're going to rise again. If we're already dead, we're going to rise again to meet Him in the air. Or, if we're still alive, we're going to be called up after those that are dead in Christ are raised first. We'll be called up to meet Him in the air. Three things this evening, the resurrection of Christ should and does mean to us as Christians. Notice what it says, though, our text, Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, because of all this that's happened," in verses 1 through 4, "therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul said back in verse 1, if we're raised with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above. We've talked in lessons past about how we need to have an heavenly mindset as compared to an earthly mindset. Set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Put to death those things that are on the earth, that fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put Christ at the very top of our priority list. And if we do that, if we make that decision, as we talked about this morning, then we will be heavenly minded and we'll be able to make it to heaven one day. Three things the resurrection of Christ means to us as Christians. The first thing this evening is it is a proof. It is a proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Like we talked about, when we make that confession before we are baptized, that's essentially what we are saying. We're saying we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we believe that He was raised from the dead. Because without that resurrection, there would be no proof that He is the Son of the living God. If you look all throughout history, mankind has tried to predict when Christ was going to come back. And these guys that have predicted it, they have tried to make themselves out to be a Messiah of some sort. When these guys die, did they come back to life? Of course not. That's how we know that Jesus Christ is the true Son of the living God, by that resurrection we have of Him from the dead. Turn to Romans at chapter 4. The book of Romans at chapter 4, the first thing that the resurrection of Christ means to us as Christians is a proof. It's a proof of what He says that He was and He is. Romans chapter 4, notice what it says starting at verse 23. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 23. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us here, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses or because of our sins. Christ was delivered up to be crucified and was raised because of our justification. When Christ died upon that cross, he put that new law into effect, and for him to prove that he is the Son of the living God, it took him being raised back from the dead. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and our sins and was raised because of our justification. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 15. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says starting at verse 54. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 starting at verse 54. Paul once again writing here. He says starting in verse 54 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, notice it here, that proof that we have, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we have that victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved brethren, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, notice it here, is not in vain in the Lord. We as Christians, we have that proof. That resurrection of Christ is that proof that we need to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know, friends, that because of that resurrection, we have a hope. We have a promise of eternal life. We know that our labor, the things that we accomplish in Christ's name here upon this earth, we know that that labor is not in vain. It's not futile. It's not worth nothing. It is worth something. Turn to Matthew at chapter 16. Notice a few passages of Scripture here. Book of Matthew chapter 16. Christ's resurrection is that proof to us that He is the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16, notice what it says starting at verse 21. And pay attention here, we're going to skip to three different passages of Scripture very quickly here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, starting, from that time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now skip down to Matthew chapter 17 at verse 22 this time. Matthew 17, verse 22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to him, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and the third day He will be raised up. Skip over to chapter 20 now. Book of Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 17 this time. Book of Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day He will rise again. Anybody notice anything specific about these three sets of Scriptures? Three things are the things that these sets of Scriptures have in common. We see these are the three times that Christ predicts His death. He predicts His death. He says that there's coming a day when He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be delivered up, to be scourged, to be crucified, and to die for mankind. But what does He also promise with that? He promises that He's going to die. He predicts that He's going to die, but He makes a very specific promise or prediction that He's going to rise again on the third day. Friends, His resurrection to me and to you as Christians is a proof that He is the Son of God. No other man that's ever lived that has professed to be the Messiah, the chosen one, has been able to predict His death, also His resurrection on a specific day. Turn to Romans at chapter 6 this time. Book of Romans at chapter 6. The devil, Satan, he is not omnipotent like God and like Christ. He's not able to see into the future. So you can almost imagine on that day when Christ was crucified, the satisfaction that Satan took in that. Satan took satisfaction in that because he realized, or he thought he realized, that he had won. He thought he had that victory through death over the Son of God. Boy, was he in for a surprise, though, on that third day. Notice what it says, Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 8, Paul says here, Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer, notice here, has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Like we said at the beginning of the lesson, when Christ died upon that cross, He put that New Testament, that New Covenant, into effect. And that New Covenant, for it to come into effect, it was necessary that there be a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Christ was willing to do that. In verse 10, He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. Back up to verse 8, notice again what it says. If we died with Christ, we believe, and we as Christians, by making that confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, we believe we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. The first thing that the resurrection of Christ should and does mean to us as Christians is it is a proof that He is the Son of God. The second thing this evening that the resurrection of Christ should and does mean to us as Christians, it is a pattern for us to follow. It is not only a proof that He is the Son of God, it is a pattern for us as Christians to follow. Notice what it says, Romans chapter 6, back up to verse 4. We've read this several times before in times past, but read it with me again here. It is a pattern for us to follow. Peter tells us, Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ, that example, that pattern that He gave us, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Or if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, that complete submersion, that word baptized means to completely immerse. Just as He was completely buried, we are completely immersed. We've been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly, notice it here, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that body of sin is done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You can see that pattern that's laid out for us right there. Just as Christ died and was completely buried, we don't see anyone with dirt sprinkled on them after they're buried, after they die and they're buried. You don't see dirt sprinkled on them. We must be completely immersed in the likeness of His death and then be raised again. Just as He was raised, we should be raised to walk in that newness of life. Turn to 1 Peter at chapter 3. Book of 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what it says here, starting at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 18. Bit of a lengthy reading, but bear with me here. Very necessary. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now notice here, verses 21 and 22, the pattern that is left for us, that pattern that resurrection means to us as Christians. Verse 21, there is also an antitype, which now saves us, that's baptism. Now notice here in the quotations here, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Baptism, it's not merely washing our flesh. It's not merely us being able to be immersed, to take a bath, but it's the answer of that good conscience. It's that following of that pattern that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are buried into the water, raised again just as Christ was after he was baptized. If you remember the story of Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 at verse 38, it talks about how whenever they came to water, Philip and the eunuch, they were riding along, they came to water, the eunuch asked that the chariot be stopped. He said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" They went down into the water, the Bible tells us. And I don't believe that's a mistake in words there. It says they went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch. Just as Christ left us that pattern by being buried and that proof that we have that He is the Son of God by being raised from the dead, that resurrection means that it is a proof that He's the Son of God, but it also leaves us that pattern that we are to follow. The third thing this evening I propose to you that the resurrection of Christ means to us as Christians is it means that it is a promise. If Christ had merely just died and not risen again, where would be the hope in life? Where would be the hope in life if the Son of God, who we say is the Son of God, if He wasn't able to overcome death, how could we possibly have hope? How could we possibly have the promise of eternal life after we die? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we reference this at the beginning of the lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Once again, a bit of a lengthy reading, but I feel like it's necessary. Book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Paul writing to these Thessalonians here, they're worried about their brethren they had that have already died in Christ. He says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or already died." Fallen asleep is using for already died there, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we have that belief, that conviction, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Notice the promise that is given us here in 16 through 18. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first," are going to rise first. We have that promise. We have that hope. "Then we who are alive, if we're still alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." We see that promise, that hope that we have. The reason that we are here tonight is that one day we hope that we will be able to meet the Lord in the air. He finishes it off in verse 18 with a very encouraging set of words here. He says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, He's specifically talking to these Thessalonians here. He's wanting them to be comforted about those that they're worried about that have already died, already passed on. He's wanting them to be comforted, I guess that's the word. But it's also comforting for us today, for Christians today. We can comfort one another with these words, that promise that we have in Christ Jesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians at chapter 1 this time. Book of Ephesians chapter 1. Book of Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what it says here. Starting at verse 18. Book of Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Paul says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places." Skip over to chapter 2 at verse 4 and notice what it says here. Ephesians 2, verse 4 this time, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's talking about grace being that gift of God and His Son being that gift to us, that promise to us. If Christ had not gone through what He went through, the scourging, the beating, the mocking, the ultimate crucifixion, and then the eventual raising from the dead on that third day, we would not have a promise. That's what the resurrection means to us. It's a proof, a pattern, but it's also a promise to us. Turn to John chapter 14. Book of John at chapter 14. John chapter 14, notice the specific, the very specific promise that Christ gives us right here, starting in verse 1. Christ Himself tells us here, John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," notice the promise given us here, "if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, if I spend that time doing that, I will come again," Christ says, "and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." And skip down to verse 6. Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me," or "except through Me." Notice the promise that's given us right there. A mansion is described as being prepared for us in heaven. And if Christ says if He's preparing it for us, He's going to come again and receive us unto Himself. Skip down to verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. Skip down to verse 19 with me real quick. John 14, verse 19. "A little while longer," the Christ says, "and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you." So we see the great promises that are given to us by Christ Jesus Himself. Turn to Romans at chapter 5. Just a few more places. Book of Romans at chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5. That resurrection of Christ, it is a proof that He is the Son of God. It's a pattern for us to follow, to be baptized, to be raised, to walk in that newness of life. But it's a promise that we will receive our reward one day if we remain faithful to Him, that mansion in heaven. Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Romans chapter 5 at verse 19, Paul says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's," that's talking about Christ there, "one man's obedience many will also be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see once again that promise that we had, that reason that we are gathered in an assembly such as this, is for that promise, that hope of eternal life. Turn to one last place, Romans chapter 13 with me real quick, and the lesson will be yours. Book of Romans chapter 13. Book of Romans chapter 13. Notice the warning, the instructions that's given to us by Paul here writing to these Romans. He says in verse 11 of chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time," Paul says, "to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly," Paul says, "as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to the flesh to fulfill its lust." Friends, my question to you this evening, Paul says right here that it's high time for us to put on this salvation. It's high time for us to recognize that we have a proof that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We have that proof that is a pattern for us to follow, and it is a promise at the end of life. Paul says it's high time that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you this evening is, have you put on Christ this evening? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you followed that pattern that He has given us in Scripture? If not, then why not take care of that this evening? Be fully immersed, be baptized, be buried with Him, and be raised to walk in that newness of life. Or maybe you've already been baptized, maybe you've put on Christ, but maybe you've been making, as Paul says right here, maybe you've been making provision to the flesh. Maybe you've been fulfilling its lust. Maybe you've been doing things that you know you ought not to be doing. Why not make that right this evening? Paul says it's high time to make these things right. This evening, if you need the prayers of the church prayed with you and for you, we can take care of that. Or if we can help you in some other way, please come while we stand and while we sing.